It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our class. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege we have today to gather in this place and to study your word. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would guide, direct, and motivate us as we continue the study of your word, that the accumulation of divine thought within our souls might contribute to our advance to spiritual maturity and the glorification of Christ in the angelic conflict. To that end, we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. On Thursday evening, we embarked upon verse 19 of Romans chapter 7. And I would like to go back to the study that we did that evening so that we can read you into where we had to leave off in the middle of it all on the conclusion of the study on Thursday. It should be noted that verse 19 is about the continuing dilemma of the believer who has little doctrine. Such a person does place a lot of sincere stock in observing the policies of God, but they only seem to come up with facilitated trends of the sinful nature. That seems to be the confusing and then frustrating lifestyle of the believer without doctrine, and even denominations and religions are founded on that confusion. The Romans had a proverb to describe the arrogance of the individual who seeks to please God without knowledge. Inevitably, they wish for whatever they wish for, they call good. And what pleases them, they call holy. And that basically is what we find in verse 19. Verse 19 begins, as far as we've gone, with this translation, "For which I desire to do." And we then noted the adjective agathos, which has to do with good of intrinsic value, and that word is still on the board from the other evening. This is good, but it is intrinsic good. And that's what he desires to produce. But he desires to produce intrinsic good without knowledge of how to accomplish this. It certainly can't be done with human energy. Human energy is incapable of pleasing God. So there must be the filling of the Holy Spirit, and there must be motivation from resident doctrine in the soul in order to come up with a plan of action that would please God and fulfill His will. Knowing the will of God, therefore, becomes an imperative in serving Him, involving yourself in proper worship, concentrating on what your duties are under your spiritual gift, carrying out the modus operandi of your daily activities and doing so in the divine power system. Knowledge of God's will, therefore, is an imperative. And there is only one way to learn it, and that is under the execution of the two power options. So the desire to produce agathos good, intrinsic good, is frustrated by ignorance of the Word of God. And so our translation is, "For the intrinsic good which I desire to do." Now, I have made a habit so far of pausing to evaluate the present tenses as we come to them. And virtually every verb after the but found in verse 14 is in the present tense. There are two or three exceptions, but most all of them are. And we took time out to study the present tense and its impact on this passage and how it reads into this passage the theology of neurology. Thelo is the word for desire. Let me throw it up. It's T-H-E-L-O, translated desire. "For which I desire," that which I desire to do. And that which he desires to do is the intrinsic good of agathos. Thelo is a customary present tense denoting that which habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. In other words, Paul has facilitated wheel tracks that desire to please God and to do things which serve him. In some cases, Paul knows what to do, while in other cases, he is unable to fulfill the desire due to ignorance. And so because of other facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, he is unable to accomplish his objective. On the other hand, ignorance of how to properly serve God causes Paul to resort to facilitated wheel tracks of human good and evil. And in either case, whether it's because of ignorance or whether it's because wheel tracks of wickedness are facilitated, Paul is incapable of pulling off his desire. He can't meet his objective. And so this is the impact of this customary present tense, I desire. It is an habitual desire. In fact, we pointed out, and we'll see in the future in this passage, Paul has been desiring to please God for quite some while, going way back into his status as an unbeliever. He was trying to please God when he tracked down Christians and had them executed. So his desire to please God has covered the gamut. And executing Christians was only one of the things he tried to do to please God. So you can see that having a desire is no good unless you can orient it to the plan of God. And so we have poieo. This is the verb, I do not do. The second verb we noted the other night, and there it sits. And it says, I do not do. Do is actually the way poieo is translated. It means production or accomplishments or to do something. And so this is an historical present. It views a past event, that is Paul's carnal function, with the vividness of a present occurrence. For the intrinsic good which I desire to do, I do not do. Paul's writing Scripture, and it therefore doesn't mean that he's writing Scripture out of fellowship. He is using his previous battles in the inner conflict as an example of what is normal in the life of a believer who is without doctrine and as a result functions habitually in status quo carnality. The logical sequence therefore goes like this. The customary present of thelo, that's the verb for to desire, tells us that Paul habitually desires to do the right thing. The historical present of poieo says that historically he doesn't pull it off. Reason, ignorance of doctrine. This dichotomy is a lifestyle which produces behavior patterns and character traits which reflect Paul's decision-making during his period of carnal function. And so the reason for all of this, wheel tracks which are facilitated into long-term memory traces will always get the volition's permission for action, even though mentally the believer may desire to do otherwise. And so there you have the frustration of the 1990s believer. We have so many Christians who have accepted Christ as Savior and do have a sincere desire to please God, and then they go about using human taboos, human viewpoint, programs, little lists, emotionalism in order to serve God. The way to do it is with knowledge of the Word of God, and then that must become facilitated. Otherwise, you will take the path of least resistance and perform your old character traits and behavior patterns instead. So Paul produces this action, that which he does not desire to do. For the intrinsic good which I desire to do, I do not do. Now it's at this point that we began an analysis that brought out a few things that I have to review. And that begins with point one, and we actually went through 22 points, and I won't review all of them, but we do have to hit the highlights to read you into this part of our analysis. And a few of them are, Paul is correct in perceiving that believers are to do things which are pleasing to God and which serve Him. That is true. That is legitimate. We all should have a desire to please God. We can't stop there. We must move forward and actually accomplish the objective. The only way to do that is development of the three spiritual skills, which requires Bible study under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the unfortunate human rationale, however, is that we are capable of determining ourselves what these things are and that we may accomplish them through human energy. And we noted how that defied logic. And we went through a brief analysis of how man is the only species with a cerebral cortex. Man is the only species that is ingrained at birth with the capacity and the ability to hear, to process, to understand, and then communicate in a language. To think in future tense, present tense, and past tense. Animals can't do that. Animals can only think in present tense. You can train an animal through reflexes, but beyond that, they can't have much memory. They can remember how you smell. They can remember how you look, maybe, and they can show up from time to time when their name is called. But the idea that they have a broad memory and an inventory of ideas is pushing the jet just a bit. Only the human brain can accomplish this. And I'd like to quote Dr. Richard F. Thompson on this subject. I've done him a quote for about three sessions now. We may as well give him a little publicity on Sunday. This is a marvelous quote because it reads neurology into the theology. He says, all languages from English to obscure dialects have the same degree of complexity and similar general properties. It is as though humans came into the world equipped with a well-elaborated, complex, and biologically determined language system. That's Wernicke's and Broca's areas. In short, it would seem that we may have speech and language centers in the brain that are in some ways predetermined or pre-programmed. Language is the one species-typical behavior that sets animals completely apart from all other animals. And the reason we note it, man is the only animal to whom God seeks to communicate. And therefore, the Bible has been developed by him through his prophets and priests in the Old Testament and the flag and colonial apostles in the New Testament. These individuals, through divine revelation, have put down divine revelation in Scripture, in the printed Word. We may research through the two power options this information. We may develop an inventory of ideas within our own brain and long-term memory. Then, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, those wheel tracks can be facilitated and executed in the divine power system. And the idea that we, with a finite mind, can come up with a step-by-step procedure on our own through human thought and human capacity of how to please God and how to fulfill His will is the blind arrogance of 1990s America. It can't happen and it won't happen. And we can feel good about it, but God is not impressed. It is only the Word of God that impresses Him presently. It has only been the work of Christ with regard to salvation that has ever really impressed Him. And Christ is said to be the living Word. So we have to orient, adjust to this entire operation. We have a cerebral cortex. We may understand language. God has given us this capacity for the lone sole purpose of saving our souls. And after our souls are saved, to advance to spiritual maturity so that we might validly serve Him. All other efforts are wasted energy. So man will falsely assume that what he wishes for is good and what pleases him is holy. That leads to the conundrum then of desiring to please and serve God but not being able to do so. The believer who is ignorant of how to serve and please God is ignorant because he has not taken the time to learn and process the procedure for doing so from the Bible. In some areas we may be entirely aware of how to serve and please God, but although he desires to do what is right, he is unable to get it done. And the reason, in both cases, whether Paul is ignorant or whether he has non-facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness, in both cases, it is because wickedness is facilitated and the volition will go to the path of least resistance and produce the children of the first marriage, sin, human good, and evil. This is the spiritual menage a trois. And by the way, I have decided that we're going to go ahead and document the menage a trois, and we will do that soon. It may happen next week, but we'll get it out of James chapter 1. I think there needs to be documentation on that since this side of the church got very upset with that example. But until biblical truth makes up the brain's paths of least resistance, man will always choose to follow the currently facilitated wheel track. Now listen to this. Let me quote the verses we ended on Thursday. Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinks in his own soul, so is he. And then the corrected translation of verse 19. For the intrinsic good which I desire to do, I do not do. As a man thinks in his own soul, so is he. Whatever I desire to do, I don't do it. I'm not pleasing God, and I know I'm not, because I know I'm doing the wrong thing, but I desire to do the wrong thing, and that's what I do. Does that sound like a conundrum? Indeed it does. Let me draw a little thing here that you're familiar with. This is supposed to be a facilitated wheel track of wickedness. And let's take it on down to a final neuron here. Wheel track of wickedness. And I want to facilitate this old boy here. Let's get these neurons glowing. Big and fat and juicy. And we've been doing this for years. Fill in your own blank. You've been doing this for years. And every time you do it, the energy flow is increased. And it becomes more and more efficient. There's more current flowing through it. And these synaptic connections, things have been fine-tuned. You've got terminals coming off here, off the axon here. You've got dendrites coming off. And you've got all these connectors out here all going over to other wheel tracks. And this thing is all real complicated. And it's facilitated, and it hums like an 8-cylinder engine fine-tuned. And then you come into a Bible class, and you get this little deal here laid down. And you've just heard this for the first time. You say, well, I believe that. I believe that. And so here it sits right here. This is your wheel track of righteousness. Then the cerebral cortex has this information. There's a vector, which is a pressure that comes from outside exigencies. And your volition is challenged. Holy Spirit will draw this up into your working memory. The vector over here, the outside exigency, has caused the old sin nature to pull up this particular wheel truck. Let's do this. And this big grin. Let's do this. You remember we've done this a skillion times and we've enjoyed it every time. But you have found out from the last Bible class you went to that that's the wheel track of wickedness. That's a behavior pattern you need to get over. And over here sits this little thing that you've just opened up. Now, how is volition going to manage this when this is the path of least resistance? How will it handle this? Volition is free. And volition has the counseling. The second marriage has the counselor of the Holy Spirit. And under His filling ministry, He's going to recall this puny, non-facilitated wheel track and say to you, this is the right thing to do. And therefore, this is wrong. Now, volition must say, all right, this is what I want to do, but I desire to do that. You know, this is where my trends go, but my desire is to do the right thing. Now, if volition says, well, just this one time. Or if volition turns its back on the Holy Spirit and says, well, maybe there's more I need to understand about that. Maybe another few Bible classes. Or some other human rationale. Then you will go to the path of least resistance. Volition gives permission, thus volition is responsible for sin and responsible for the menage a trois. But if you say, Father, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help me through His power to do the right thing. And the Holy Spirit, because you have expressed positive volition to the doctrine you know, the Holy Spirit goes into this wheel track which He has laid down. And that thing suddenly becomes facilitated under His enabling power. And it overrides this path of least resistance. And He facilitates it. The power of the Holy Spirit facilitates this wheel track. And you execute the right thing that time. And that wheel track is just a little bit more facilitated once the whole episode is over. So that the next time a similar challenge comes up, this wheel track is brought into the conscious mind a little more facilitated than the time before, but not yet the path of least resistance. And your volition is again challenged. This warfare goes on daily. There's never any time off. You're never going to get a vacation. You must always make the decisions that make the determination of what you do in life. And it's thought, it's decision, and it's action. It's always that way. And this process and procedure must continue until this becomes the path of least resistance. And then your volition will have an easy time of it, and that's called spiritual maturity. You know the process. You know the procedure. You know to depend on God in prayer to facilitate this through the power of the Holy Spirit to help you execute the right thing. And thus, prayer becomes very important. And thus, the three spiritual skills become very facilitated in the neural network. And thus, the two power options become a way of life. This is the program, and this is what Paul's not doing. And this is why you sin, although you know you ought not to, and you desire not to offend God in any way, but you go ahead and do it anyhow. And it's all neurological, and it's all spiritual. Neurological in that the memory traces are in the brain, spiritual in that the Holy Spirit can facilitate any doctrine that He's put down, if you will let Him do it. Otherwise, you will go with a path of least resistance. Please remember that now. Volition is the issue. Can't get around it. I don't care if you're a five-point Calvinist. You've got to put that in the garbage can. This passage blows that completely out of the saddle. It was silly sophistry anyhow. Well, we've done our review. Point 23 is where we pick up and continue. In order to overcome this habitual lifestyle with its behavior patterns and character traits, the believer must abandon his own agenda and begin to submit to God's agenda. Now, we all have our own agenda. We all have our little plans about what we're going to do with our lives. And we set our sights on our human goals and we're inflexible. I am going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. I brought that up because I knew an old boy in Alabama that made that promise. And he's actually accomplished that several times. He was a millionaire by the time he was 30. Then he went bankrupt. Then he got in trouble with the law. Then he almost went to jail but didn't. Then he started over and made another $1 million. Now he's lost that, I hear. But he accomplished his objective. But Lord of mercy, was it worth all that? Maybe God had a different idea. Who knows? I don't. I can't imagine that that's what God had in mind for him, though, that big roller coaster ride, being in trouble with the law, bankrupt on a couple of occasions. Can this be the way? How about you? What are your eyes set upon? What are your goals in life? And are you willing to be flexible when, over a period of time, Bible doctrine under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit seems to be leading you in a different direction? Are you willing to go? I won't belabor that point very long, but are you willing to go once the Scriptures reveal to you you're headed in the wrong direction? Are you willing to go? That's God's agenda, calling you to do a different thing. I can't imagine that anyone as an unbeliever actually has their eyes completely and totally focused upon what God wants them to do. How would an unbeliever do this? And once you're saved and once you start acquiring doctrine and once you start learning the plan of God and your place in it, you need to be wide open to the suggestion from the Scripture that you may be headed in the wrong direction. Now, I'm not advising that you buy a bed sheet and go out to some high area of the Ozarks and wait for the rapture. I never said anything like that. I'm not even asking you to consider making major changes in your life. I'm just saying, in your daily modus operandi, are there some things that you use to guide your day that might be a wheel track of wickedness and that you might need to make some adjustments here based on the Word of God as it is revealed? Now, in order to overcome a habitual lifestyle with its behavior patterns and character traits, the believer must abandon his own agenda and he must begin to submit to God's agenda. 24. God's plan does not permit man to intrude upon his system with any human ideas for earning his merit or blessing. God's plan does not permit man to intrude upon his system with any human ideas for earning his merit and blessing. The way you run your life ought to be based on Scripture. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know any Scripture. Well, you don't know how to run your life. That's all I'm saying. And it's not that you have all that bad a life. I'm sure you're no better or worse than the other hoi polloi of the 20th century. point is, it can be better than this. As Bill Clinton would say, we can do better than this. Would that he would. Would that he would listen to what Dr. Vaught tried to teach him in the Little Rock Baptist Church. Would that he would try to metabolize doctrines of establishment viewpoint as he seeks to lead this nation. But that's another story. But a good example of how a believer in Jesus Christ, and he is, he will be in heaven and will be straightened out one of these days. The Lord's going to give a class on political science that you people will not believe, and he certainly will be slack-jawed over. And everything will clear up for him. And all be fine in the end. But there are people like him everywhere in this nation who do not have a clue as to what God wants them to do. And therefore, they're frustrated and they're confused. Read an article the other day by James Stewart, who is the author of the book called Bloodsport, which was a big expose on the inner workings of the Clinton White House. And he said the problem with the Clintons, if they have a major problem that you could isolate down to one statement, it is this, that they have an obsession with being perfect. Now, does that make my point here, or Paul's point, I should say, in this passage, the desire to do good? They have a desire to do good so strongly that their obsession is to be perfect. This crowd has an obsession with being perfect. I am mentally staggered by that idea. But it brings right out what Paul is saying. I have a desire to do good, I just can't get it done. It doesn't happen. Why? Ignorance of the Word of God, or that which I know is overridden by facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, which includes not only sin, but human good and evil. 25. Even when the believer performs deeds which are clearly mandated in Scripture, it is of no account to God when they are accomplished by means of human energy. Even if you know what you're doing, it's of no account to God if you seek to accomplish it through human energy. That means in status quo carnality, no filling of the Holy Spirit. As we've studied neurology, it becomes obvious that when you get a wheel track in long-term memory, if a proper vector hits, you can get that up into the cerebral cortex. You can have a vector access a wheel track of righteousness up into the conscious mind. It's not that you cannot remember these things in carnality. You can. You absolutely can. The vectors can get them up there. What are you going to do with it in carnality is the issue. And here's the answer. You can't do squat with it in carnality. You can apply it. You can execute it. You can call yourself being spiritual. You can call yourself being sincere. But this is not the Christian way of life because the Holy Spirit must empower the action. Therefore, it's right doctrine, wrong time, wrong place. You're out of God's perfect timing when you're carnal. And when exigencies hit and you think of something and you say, well, I'll apply this. I know that's in verse, that's Obadiah 9:17. I'm going to apply that. How do you know that's right if you're carnal? You don't know. And the enabling power of the Spirit's not involved and you're out of step with God and you're out of God's timing. And all of this is just human energy. So you can know what you're doing by saying, yeah, this is a doctrine. I'm going to apply it here, although I'm not going to take time out for rebound. That'd take too much time. Man's got a gun to my head. I've got to do something now. And therefore, it's human energy. Now, even when the believer performs deeds which are clearly mandated in Scripture, it is of no account to God when they are accomplished by means of human energy. 26. The believer's task is to learn what God wants him to do and how he wants it done. Learn what God wants to do and how he wants it done. You learn what he wants to do and forget the how and you're out of bounds. The how is under the enabling power of the Spirit only. So there's a what and there's a how. 27. We are left alive in the angelic conflict following salvation. For only one purpose. And that is to glorify Jesus Christ and that by means of learning and executing God's plan. You glorify Christ by magnifying the Word. That's your job. That's why you're alive after salvation. And if you're not going to play in the game, then God pulls you out of the game. It's called the sin unto death. He takes you home. No rewards, no blessings in eternity, embarrassment at the judgment seat of Christ, and eternity. Consequently, point 28. God is the one who decides that we are that what we are to do and how we are to do it. God is the one who decides what we are to do and how we are to do it. 29. We must become humble enough to orient to divine policy and adjust to its requirements. Orient and adjust. Orient to policy and then do what is required. Now, not many people want to adjust when it comes to submitting to another authority, but this is the highest authority. And the highest authority has submitted his policies in writing, and we're to learn those through a process and procedure called the two power options and the three spiritual skills. This is our plan. This is the Christian way of life. You find out what God wants to do. You use your volition. You make the choice for doctrine. The Holy Spirit enables you to do it. And without the Holy Spirit involved, it doesn't get done. Where are you in all of this? Wretched slugs. That's what you are. There's nothing you can contribute to this. It must be done by the Holy Spirit, utilizing doctrine in your long-term memory. And you must vote for it. And without all of this, without this plan, process, and procedure, you're spinning your wheels, all those saved and all those sincere. We must become humble enough to orient to divine policy and then adjust to its requirements. 30. None of these concepts suggest or imply that human ideas, human energy, or good intentions contribute anything to the stated objective. Yet Paul continues to try. For the intrinsic good which I desire, I do not do. Next comes the adversity conjunction of contrast, Allah. A-L-L-A, and that's a big, fat, juicy but. Allah, but. Then the neuter singular from an adjective which names one of the children from Paul's first marriage. Kakos. K-A-K-O-S. Kakos. The evil. That's one of the children. Kakos is evil. The evil. Then we have the pronoun hos, translated which. And so that looks like that. H-O-S, and that's which. Now this is a wheel track of wickedness. Kakos. This is evil. Here it classifies it. But the evil which I do not desire to do. That's what I do. That's what he's going to get around to saying. But the evil which I do not desire to do, that's what I get around to doing. The kakos is the word for evil. Then we have the negative use of the verb fellow. That's an old friend. We just saw it a minute ago. T-H-E-L-O. I do not desire. But the evil which I do not desire to do. This verb, fellow, in this usage is a progressive present tense. It is used in the pictorial sense. It indicates that which is currently going on and therefore presents to the mind a picture of events as in the process of occurrence. Paul does not desire to do evil, but that is precisely what he is doing. And this progressive pictorial present brings it up to your conscious mind and says, Paul says this is precisely what is going on. I have a desire to please God, and the evil I don't desire to do, that's what I'm doing. Now, Paul is a believer. He is the ultimate apostle. And if he goes through this, don't you be kidding yourself that you don't. Now, I know you do, because I see your little faint wrinkles when I say these things about how, well, you're going to do it anyhow, and these are the things you're doing, and I know what you're up to. Yeah, everybody, no poker players here, apparently. Don't any of you go into poker.
Don't do that, because you won't survive the first game. Yeah, right. But see, I don't know what. See, I haven't done the clipboard routine, so I'm not up to speed on what you're doing. I just know you're doing it. Well, I confess to it, too. But I'm not letting my cats out of the sack either, so I don't blame you if you don't. But see, we've got us a progressive present tense here that says that Paul doesn't want to do the evil, but that's what he does. So, 4 points on this progressive present. Paul has facilitated wheel tracks which cause him to desire to please and serve God. He's got a big fat juicy one there that says, I want to serve God. He's been wanting to do that for a long time. He was, Arnold Schwarzenegger for the Sanhedrin there for a while, tracking down those Christians. Mission possible for him. He'd go track them down, then execute them. He's pleasing God. Very sincere and desired to do this for God. 2. Now we see that he also has facilitated wheel tracks which prevent him from converting his desire into action. This big bastard baby called evil has been produced from the menage a trois. Obviously, some of you people spent far too much time in a Sunday church. For everything is sweetness and light. And nobody ever speaks harshly to the congregation and even implies they've ever been out of line. Especially if, right after the plate. Notice we didn't pass the plate today. You know where John Smith is. And if you want a refund, he'll give you a refund. But, we're not going to offend anybody in these big factory churches because somebody may go away and take their tithe. Look, the door's right over there. We don't care. We don't recruit people here. In fact, I hope some of you will eventually go away. As I look across the congregation today, I see that we're about to run out of chairs. And John is not prone to give up money for chairs. And he comes to me and he says, look, some of the deacons are saying we need more chairs. And he says, I don't want to spend the money. And I say, well, I don't either. I'll just run a few off. So, I flip over to Ezekiel or somewhere and read something about to playing out the menage a trois. And then those that came out of the real funded churches, they sprint toward the door at halftime. No, I'm trying to draw the image here that we just ain't worth a bucket of warm spit. That's what you have to understand. And the only way for us to accomplish anything is through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the acquisition of divine thought in our souls. All of it accomplished on grace. We don't contribute anything. And when left to our own devices, we are low. We are base people. Now, you know it. I saw that. 3. Evil has become so ingrained into the memory traces of Paul's brain that they are the paths of least resistance. That's Paul. Now go back to the little verse. For as a man thinks in his own soul, so is he. What actually winds up happening in Paul's life? He has a desire to please God. But what does he do? He does evil. That's one of the illegitimate children of the first marriage. Children, evil. That's what he does. And that's who Paul is. This has become so ingrained into the memory traces of his brain that they're paths of least resistance. 4. Although Paul does not desire to produce evil, that's exactly what he winds up doing. The active voice, Paul produces the action of not desiring to produce evil, but the declarative indicative shows us the reality of it all. The actual performance of that which he does not desire to do is stated next in the present active indicative, the verb proso. Look what he does. P-R-A-S-S-O. I keep on practicing. And this is another progressive present tense used to emphasize the continuation of existing results through present time. These are facilitated wheel tracks that go back God knows how far, and he's continuing to practice them, although he knows it's wrong. Why does he do this? He does not depend on the two power options. That's not what he's doing. and he desires to please God, but he has no capacity to pull it off. What does he have capacity to do? He has capacity to call up into the conscious mind children from the first marriage, evil in this case, and to give orders to the cerebral cortex, execute that wheel track. The volition of Paul gives an order to his own brain, do it. Do it. And it happens. And therefore evil is what he does, and not only does he do it, he keeps on practicing these things. It's habitual. And so the progressive present of proso, I keep on practicing, is used to emphasize the continuation of existing results through present time. It refers to a fact which has come to be in the past. That's when that memory trace was first laid down in long-term memory. The Lord only knows when. But it is emphasized as a present reality which is ongoing, facilitated. So some points on the progressive present of proso, four of them. Point one. What is the fact that came to be in the past? And that fact, the facilitation of wheel tracks of evil. Flat fact, I keep on practicing evil, says that. The theology of neurology comes out in the study. The present tenses do this. The facilitation of wheel tracks of evil is what he's talking about practicing on a day-in, day-out basis. Two, what is it that continues through present time? Well, the answer to that, a lifestyle and a behavior pattern which reflects these facilitated long-term memory traces. That's what he does. Now, people will tell you all the time about what they plan to do, what they're going to do, what they're thinking about doing, but the bottom line is what gets done. What are you doing? Well, we've had missionaries come in here, implied that we're learning, but we're not doing. You remember that. You're learning, but you're not doing. And I'm thinking, who had the clipboard? Who's following Evelyn around, for Pete's sakes? That's a full-time job. I mean, we have to assign a clipboard master to coordinate all the assistant clipboardists that must go around to keep up with you people. These are full-time jobs. And I want you to know, I'm not going to start this and haven't and won't. And I hope you're not clipboarding me. So how did he know this? He doesn't know what you're doing. He doesn't even know what you're learning. And my vote would be you're not learning anything. That wasn't his bother. His bother was you're not doing anything. I'm thinking, well, let's get them learned first, and then they'll do. Maybe. But now you see the whole deal to this, and he brought it up, I didn't. The whole deal to this is you might ask yourself an objective question. I've been hanging around this place for 2 years, 5 years, 11, 20. And am I actually applying what I learn here to my daily life? Am I doing this? Well, I don't see any. I don't see any of that. Maybe playing poker. See, you've learned it. Are you doing it? That's between you and the Lord. Now, I'm not heading out with a clipboard. I don't care. I would hope that you would. I guess I could say from a human viewpoint, I care. But as far as my pastoral duties are concerned, I don't care. Three, what is the present reality which is emphasized? Paul, against his own personal desires, chooses to execute paths of least resistance. That's why he habitually practices evil. His volition's weak. He's in status quo carnality. See, when this graph back over here, when this happens, and he's in carnality, which way is volition going to go? Come on now. Which way is it going to go? Path of least resistance. If you're in a status quo carnality, and you can even get a vector to get this wheel track of righteousness up into the conscious mind. Well, this one's here, the sin nature got this one called up. And these two are competing, and you're in a status quo carnality, volition's challenge. My question to you, based on our studies since February, what are you going to do? That's right. Path of least resistance. Because you don't have the enabling power to execute this one. Holy Spirit's got to do that. He will facilitate this wheel track and it will override this one. But He must do that. You can't do it and you flat won't do it in carnality. You're going to execute wheel tracks of evil in the example given here. So what is the present reality which is emphasized? Paul, against his own personal desires, chooses to execute paths of least resistance. In fact, he has no choice. He has a choice, but he doesn't have a choice. Why? Because he's trained himself over the years to do it this way. And it's automatic, virtually automatic, although volition decides, it's almost a thoughtless reaction. Now, if you've been told that if you really believed in Christ, that you're not going to do these things anymore. You have been grossly misled. You have been lied to. You have been betrayed. And you have been sold a bag of false doctrine. The only way to override your behavior pattern is for the Holy Spirit to do it with wheel tracks of righteousness which He lays down. No other way. Otherwise, you remain the scumbag you already are. 4. These paths of least resistance were established under the tyranny of the first husband. And while in status quo carnality, he has the power to override Paul's desires. These paths of least resistance were established under the tyranny of the first husband. And while in status quo carnality, he, the first husband, has the power to override Paul's desires. It will happen every time. The active voice, Paul produces the action of performing evil, and the declarative indicative tells us that this is a statement of fact. For the intrinsic good I desire, I do not do. But the evil which I do not desire, this I keep on practicing. Now, we have some final analysis on this particular verse, and it's quite extended. And although it's a little early to stop, 25 after, this is a good place to do so. So we'll have our break and reassemble at 20 till the hour.